Hey, what's going on, everyone? Back to the Faith Tech Podcast. This is just a podcast where we're talking about this intriguing intersection of technology, theology, and culture. And I'm James. I have this amazing privilege to help lead this really cool global tech community for Christ that we call Faith Tech. And I'm hanging out with John Dyer. We are in his hometown of Dallas, Texas. John has been thinking and writing and communicating at this intersection of technology, theology, and culture for years now. And I've been picking his brain as we've been trying to digest and understand what is God's view of technology? What does scripture say about technology? I mean, we've been working through this paradigm of reflection, rebellion, redemption. And now for this next episode, we're going to look at this fourth final piece of restoration. Here we go. Awesome, John. So restoration, we've gone through this beautiful four-part kind of framework of how we can understand the scriptural perspective and understanding of technology. We've worked through this first one, a reflection, reflecting the image of God, then rebellion, the fall. We're learning about the fig leaves and, understanding there's functional purpose of technology, but there's meaning behind it. And then this beautiful story of redemption and stories of redemption, and talking about Noah's Ark, Tower of Babel, Law of Moses. And now we get to this, this final piece, restoration. And, I think the fundamental piece of this is, you know, the story of Jesus. Jesus, how do you see the gospel narrative of Jesus, life, death, resurrection, that narrative play a role in our understanding of technology as creators, users of it in this world?
Yeah, this has been great. And I think, you know, all throughout the Old Testament, we've been seeing these little hints and bubbles at God restoring what we were originally supposed to do, of to live in peace with Him, to live in peace with each other, to have a relationship, to be building things from what He made. And yet sin, of course, throws us all out of whack. And so throughout the Old Testament, throughout the Hebrew Bible, God is pointing us towards someday something's going to come. Someone's going to be there. And so then we meet this guy, Jesus, who's the chosen one, the anointed one, the Messiah. And we find out all these wonderful things about Him, that the whole world was made through Him, that this is the eternal Son of God that was begotten of the Father, and then He is begotten of a woman in this case, right? That He takes on human flesh. And even in this taking on of human flesh, John gives us all this big terminology, but then he also says that he tabernacled among us, that He tent makes among us. So the illustration is of making in the way that the Son comes to us. So that's just fascinating in and of itself.
Yeah.
And then we see John.
And I love just to jump in. I love the Message Bible talks about how He moved into the neighborhood.
Yeah.
You know, this idea of like, we're in this neighborhood and here comes Jesus to be amongst us, to live with us. Love that imagery.
Yeah. And you can see all the way back to the garden, we want to know God. We want to be near Him. And yet sin, we run from Him and we hide from Him with our tools. And here God comes near to us. And so He is Emmanuel, right? God comes near us. So then in the life of Jesus, I think we see some really interesting things. One of them is, of course, again, that God creates the world through His Son, and yet the creation turns on Him. And so we see this idea that the creation is turning on the Creator in some way. And then as we see Jesus grow up, we find out that there's this little title that's really fun to talk about that He gets, and that He is the son of a tekton. So this Greek word tekton, from which we get our word technology, gets applied to Jesus. And we, of course, translate that word as, James,
technology.
As technology. But then in our New Testaments, we normally translate it as carpenter, right?
Oh, right. I'm still thinking of what you said before.
That's good. So normally we translate that word tekton as carpenter, because a tekton is someone who makes something with their hands, an artisan or craftsperson. We think the kind of artisan or craftsperson that Joseph was someone that worked with wood and nails. Now, that little word wood and nails should trigger something in your mind, because you're thinking, where else do I see wood and nails in this story?
Yeah.
And we see that the eternal Son of God created the world, and we rejected Him. And then the Son of Man works with wood and nails. Mm. And then at the end of his life, he gives himself up so that the technology with which he worked is ultimately the technology in which he dies.
Mm.
And so we can go back and we can think about, why would God do it this way? Mm. And there's a great little book by Athanasius called On the Incarnation. He goes into this whole long explanation as to why Jesus needed to die, you know, in front of people in a public way, that it wasn't something else. But I think it's fascinating, again, that God chooses to make human making part of this story, that Jesus could have died by what we might think of as more natural means, you know. It could have even been stoned or thrown off a cliff or poisoned or strangled. But here is this most technological way of dying in the ancient world, that God makes that a centerpiece. And I think here, again, we can see that technology always has a function, but it always has a meaning at the same time. Mm. So here the cross has this function of killing. But for us, the meaning is death and destruction and decay and sadness and terror. Mm. But God somehow is able to transform that meaning into a symbol of hope for us.
Mm.
And so the cross now is what we wear around our necks, and we put at the top of our churches and in the back of our PowerPoint slides, right? Because it's this symbol of hope. And so I think this tells us that there is a redemptive movement that we can make with our technology, that we can repurpose these symbols, that we can disrupt our technology in a more positive way.
Yeah, and it's this distorted creation that was turning on its creator. And I think that symbol is so meaningful, because I've never really thought of, you know, the most technologically advanced thing that we could come up with as a human society at that time to bring the most pain and suffering to somebody. Mm. Like, that was like the worst technology possibly imagined. And here it's tied to the way Jesus would have and could have worked with his hands and every day, and yet redeems it. And I also see that, I think that's unique too about the grave as well, right? Mm-hmm. It's like we leverage this way of storing a body after it dies tied to death, a symbol of death, and yet that gets redeemed as well.
Yeah, and so there's some people that think that the kind of artisan or craftsperson that Joseph would have been a stonemason, because Bethlehem was near a big quarry. And so even there, if we go that direction, then we could say that this idea of rolling the stone away is the symbol of resurrection and new life, that even in that type of making, that there's some symbolic motion of where God is taking us in the world and what God is making and remaking from what we've made. And so I think what Jesus gives us is, we often focus on how he is the second Adam, the fulfillment of the law, that he says, I fulfilled all of these things, that he does, that he lives a perfect life, the kind of life that we can't live, so that he can take on death and destruction. But here, I think we also see just in his upbringing that he is what Adam was originally called to do, to make things from what he made, whether that's wooden nails or whether that's stone. Either way, he starts out as a maker here. And so he fulfills what we originally made to do and what he's doing. And so we can look to Jesus as our savior, as our example, as our friend, but also as the fullness of what it means to be a human.
Mm. Yeah, and I love that the story of Jesus is definitely a redemptive, redeeming us from sin and darkness. And it's the beginning of this restorative relationship that he's after and that he's calling us to live. And I love, even right after Jesus, you've got this story then of the start of the church. Mm-hmm. And there's all these tie-ins with what was happening at that time with technology and the advancement of technology, that seems, again, it's like these parallels back to the Law of Moses, right? And going, okay, there's this unique language, the way we're writing things down, we're going to leverage that. And now you've got this moment where all these things are going on in Rome that seem to make sense for how you could spread the gospel in a really creative way.
Yeah. So there's a whole new road system that's been developed over the last couple hundred years. There's a very much more common language that people are using, that it's a little bit broken. It's a broken kind of form of Greek, a more common one. But this all enables for mass communication on a scale that really we hadn't seen in that part of the world before. Mm. So when the gospel goes out, it's this very countercultural message, because it's saying that someone other than the Caesar is king, and that the pantheon of gods is made up, you know, but that there is one God, and somehow this one God sent his only son, and that only son is also God, but there's one God and all these amazing things.
Amazing.
And that he's brought brought in not just death as a sacrifice, but also resurrection into the world. And so the church is able to take advantage of this. And we see, you know, Paul using ships and moving out. And we see the early apostles, they're wrestling with this technology of writing too. You mentioned earlier, you know, we see sometimes at the end of John's letters where he's saying, I want to come to you. I want to be with you. Like we're together right now, but I also want to use the technology of pen and ink to tell you things that wouldn't have worked in person so that we can copy these letters and send them out. I mean, we see Paul doing the same thing in some of his letters. And occasionally Paul will say some surprising things. He'll say to the Corinthians, I wanted to come to you guys, but I realized if I came, I would probably knock you out because you guys are so screwed up. And so it was more redemptive to send a letter in that case. And so they're making some judgments there about the right use of when to use a technology, right? And so when we think about today, we have this whole array of different tools that we can be using. And we're trying to think, how do I use these with wisdom? Sometimes I'm going to need to be in person to build trust. And other times a written letter or an email or something like that may be more redemptive and more useful. And we want to be really careful generationally about how we do those things. The early church didn't have as many choices, but you still see them wrestling with it and trying to say, I recognize that in some sense, the medium is the message, that the tool I come with, the tool I choose is going to have a profound influence on the way that people understand it. But just to take this one more time back to Jesus, is to say all the way through here, God has been saying that he's going to redeem his people, that he cares about his people, that he loves his people, that he wants to sacrifice for his people. And he says that over and over and over again. He says, here's how to live holy. Here's how I love you. But ultimately, the way that he shows that, the ultimate medium is him taking on human flesh and who Jesus is. This is the message that how much God loves you, that he would send his only begotten son and that he would suffer for this way. So I think for us, this tells us that we can say we love people, we can say that we value the kingdom of God, but it's always going to be through embodied actions that we really show that.
Yeah, and I love the image to going back to the Pax Romana, this amazing system is, it's such an encouragement to me because it makes me stop and pause right now and go, what are the technologies that are around me? Maybe some need to be created, but there's even just some that have kind of God's common grace has brought about these amazing technologies that exist right now. And I think our responsibility is to go, how do we leverage those for the advancement of his message to the ends of the earth? And there's incredible stories. I love the fact that I get to be a part of Faith Tech. It really does give me insider stories that a lot of people and a lot of believers have no idea that are happening. Like people leveraging technology to bring the good news of Jesus into places that you physically almost can't even get into in the world right now. Yet we're seeing people like finding redemption in Jesus Christ in these places by leveraging creative technology and creative means through technology to bring the gospel there. And those are just some of those examples where you kind of step back and look at what's the tool set that God has put in front of me right now, and how do I redeem it for, you know, for his name?
Yeah, and I think at the same time, we want to be thinking about the meaning of these things. What are some of the downsides? How do we overcome some of those downsides? And when we're thinking about those, it can be a little frustrating to think like, I'm never going to be able to overcome all of these things. And I think this is where, you know, the end of the biblical story gives us a little bit of hope for this, is that sometimes it seems like technology is so overwhelming that we just want to abandon it, or we want to fear it, or we think on the other hand, well, let's just be totally pragmatic. Let's just go for outcomes. And we don't want to really do the deep work of thinking carefully about it. But I think the end of the story tells us that this movement is going from the garden to the city is the way we think about it. That what God is doing is not going to send us up into heaven where we're devoid of all the things that we make. But the story ends with God bringing a heavenly city down. And remember, we talked about in Genesis 2, where there's this little aside where God walks you through a bunch of the materials that were available in the garden. We see all those materials show up in the end of Revelation, where this is what the city is made of, that God is doing that ultimate work for us, and that he's making this ridiculously huge city that's, you know, covers the whole known world at that point. And it's this big cubic thing that looks a lot like what we saw in the tabernacle in the Old Testament. But instead of God being, you know, contained in this tabernacle, now he is expanding and flowing into the whole world. Wow. And so we're portraying this world of a profound physicality, but also of spiritual healing. So the end of the story is God saying, I still want to redeem your soul. I still want to put that new heart within you. I want to resurrect your body and heal you of all these diseases. But I also want to take the things that you've made and I want to make them awesome.
Wow. You know?
And someone gets to make the throne, right, for Jesus. Someone gets to do all these things as we continue on. So that gives me great hope that even if I don't get everything right today, that I can do technology today in light of that day.
Yeah. And is that where the concept, because I know, you know, this book you've written, From the Garden to the City, and I know you're working on an upgrade for it, let's call it an upgrade, where we're going to talk a little bit more about that in the final episode around, you know, what do we do with this emerging technology, metaverse, Web3, you know, how do we even live in this, kind of futuristic technological world that seems to be present now. Is that the message then for that narrative? Is that where we're saying, you know, we've moved from a garden to the city, but ultimately it's the garden that is what we should be kind of going after? Because sometimes, again, the narrative of scripture speaks of city in quite a negative way, you know? But is that now like the city is getting redeemed, right? And that there's going to be all this technology, or should we be trying to think more of like, oh no, we got to get back to the garden image.
Yeah. I don't think that we're called to go back to the garden and to strip away everything that we've made. Right. I think that that was the initial, the Lego set that God puts out, and then we're supposed to make something from that. We make the city. Now, of course, we have taken the city in a negative direction, that sometimes it becomes this, like our own flesh, that we incurve toward ourselves, and that we become self-focused, and we become those who hide rather than those who are outwardly directed toward God and toward others. But even in the Old Testament, you see these little hints that God sets aside cities as places of refuge and redemption.
Right.
And this is the way that he's moving us toward to redeem what was lost. And so I think that's why the final story is one of God ultimately doing redemption in the city. But I think that the way that the Israelite people were called to live really gives us a portrait of how we can live today, because they were in some similar parallel situations to us, both in their exodus and in the exile.
Yeah, and speaking of exile, right? We've been thinking about this concept of thinking about the culture that we're living in, and we're trying to define it a little bit. We did that more in the first episode, but all along the way, this whole conversation and each episode, we've been trying to figure out God's view of technology, but each piece along is trying to understand, how do we define even and understand this moment we find ourselves in? And I'll never forget, it was about 3 months ago, I was at an antique shop. I was at an antique shop getting some Christmas gifts. And I'm walking around and I go to this little center. There's a bookshelf. I'm like, okay, I love books, so I'm going to go check out what books are. And I see this title called Digital Babylon at an antique shop. So I pull it out. And it was the book from 1999 talking about the connection between the entertainment world of Hollywood and how they were starting to use the internet to, you know, get their word out. And the idea was that all these major Hollywood people just wanted to like leverage the internet. And then when it wasn't working at certain times, they just kind of abandoned it and left it and left all of these internet people in this like weird displaced moment of time. And I think that's why they're leveraging Babylon. And then I know recently Barna Group and David Kinnaman came out with a great book called Faith for Exiles. And they use this term digital Babylon to try to understand this moment we're living in. You've also talked about digital exodus. You know, what do you mean by digital exodus? Because I think to close out even this last piece of restoration, to try to understand the biblical narrative in light of the cultural moment we find ourselves in, I think is going to allow us to also start moving into this, like, how do we now live as a countercultural people in it?
Well, I think throughout the biblical story, you see this repeated pattern of someone being in a place and then experiencing displacement and then replacement, they come back. So we think about, you know, Adam and Eve and humanity, that they were in a garden and they got displaced from it. And our ultimate hope is that we come back to the right place. That's what we're longing for. Think about Abraham, that he lived somewhere and he was displaced. And then he goes to where he's called to go. Think about the people of Israel, that this pattern happens over and over again, that even the Son of God, who eternally reigns in heaven, becomes sort of displaced on earth and then is coming back. So this motif appears over and over again. I think for us, the moment of digital exodus is probably going to be really helpful for us to think about that the Israelites had a pattern and a way of life that made sense to them. Even though they were in slavery, that everything really worked for them there in Egypt. And then they're called out into the desert, so they're displaced. And so everything about their life completely and fundamentally changed.
Right.
And they're thinking, now what do I do? And you start to see them complain a little bit, like, at least back there I knew how life was supposed to operate.
Right.
And I think about today, in some sense, we're in that moment where the pandemic has sort of upset everything and that we did a different way of life for a little while. And you saw in that moment, people were grasping for, how do we live, right? You know, should we watch Tiger King? Should we make Dalgona coffee? You know, is it sourdough starters? You know, we're just grasping for meaning. We're trying to figure out, how do we order and how do we structure our lives? And in the story, we see the Israelites do this same thing, that they're looking for something that will anchor them, something that will ground them to the world. And so what do? They engage in an act of making, right? They sacrifice all of their earrings and all that, and they make a golden calf. And we usually think of that as, you know, just a simple idol, that it's bad. You shouldn't make idols. But I think this is really them looking for patterns that will ground them to reality and make life make sense.
Wow.
And the very next chapter in the Exodus story is actually God telling Moses to come down, not just with the law, but also with a whole set of patterns of rituals of the tabernacle, of a way of life that will point them toward God.
Right.
And he, even the very first time we see the Spirit of God descend on a person, it wasn't Moses and Miriam, you know, it wasn't Abraham and Sarah. It's actually a maker. It's Bezalel and his friend.
Right.
This is where the Spirit of God descends on a person. And this person, Bezalel, is commanded to take all these abstract ideas, all these abstract laws, and to make them concrete, to come up with patterns of living that will point people and direct them toward God and what he's doing in the world. And I think this is what people are longing for today. They're longing for a set of rituals and imagery that will make their life meaningful and rich and connected with one another. But yet we gravitate toward the idol all the time, right? And not literally, we don't make golden calves, but we gravitate toward the easiest thing that there is. And I think this is why I say that we're in this digital exodus moment, is that we're trying to find patterns of life that look forward to that new city. And this is what we need to guide our people in. And so those of us who are makers, I think today people are looking to their pastors, but they're also looking to makers to say, how do you control this stuff? How do you live in light of that day? I think this is the moment that we're in, is to say, let's find out a way of life that will be ultimately flourishing for us and for our communities.
Beautiful. Well, there you go. That's the lead into our final episode. I mean, how do we live in this digital exodus that we find ourselves in right now? How do we live as people who love Jesus, want to follow Jesus, build habits and practices and a way of life that is ultimately reflecting and bearing God's beautiful image here on earth in this really kind of complicated, challenging moment. And so that's what we'll chat on our final episode. Well, thanks for listening, guys. We're a brand new podcast, so if you know someone that you think would be intrigued by this conversation, if you could share with them, that would be amazing. Also, you can rate this show on whatever podcast platform you're on. And lastly, if you want to continue this conversation with others, join a Faith Tech community. Just go to faithtech.com. There's people now all around the world that are thinking more deeply, putting their amazing, unique skills to work for God's glory. I hope to see you in one of those cities. Grace and peace.